Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Today we continue our story of Jesus. We're going to spend a number of weeks talking about the events in the life of Christ here upon this earth. And now we've come in this second lesson to the birth of the Christ as recorded in Matthew and also in Luke. It seems that a census of the people was commanded by the Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar. It was for the purpose of taxation, and each one was to be enrolled in their ancestral home area. And for Joseph and Mary, that meant Bethlehem, for they were of the city of David. This meant that they had to make that journey from Nazareth in the north all the way down to Bethlehem in the south. And if I recall correctly, that's a distance of some 70 or 80 miles. And while the journey must have had difficulties for most anybody traveling then, it must have been extremely difficult for Mary, being great with child. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, they only found that there was no room for them in the inn. But time came for Mary to be delivered, and they found lodging in a stable. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now the announcement of his birth was given to shepherds who were tending their flocks. The angelic host appeared, and they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest." And these shepherds then visited the stable where the Christ was, and going out thereafter, telling what they had seen and telling about what they had heard. And in Luke, the second chapter, we read that on the eighth day, Jesus, which was according to the law of Moses under which he lived, he was circumcised, he, of course, being a Jew. And after 31 days, he was presented in the temple, and this according to the law about the firstborn. There were also rituals of purification for the mother, and there were sacrifices to be offered, and they were made. Now this family of three were met at the entrance by one named Simeon. Simeon had been promised that he would not see death until he had seen the Messiah. And his words of rejoicing are recorded here in Luke, the second chapter. We also have a record here of Christ being seen by a woman named Anna. Anna and Simeon both there at the temple. Anna, a woman who served the Lord in the temple. And it's recorded how she gave thanks to the Lord, just like Simeon did. And she spake of him to other people round about. And then we read in Matthew, the second chapter, how that wise men who had seen the star denoting the birth of the Messiah, they followed it into the land of Palestine. They came to Jerusalem to pay homage to the child. Now they first made inquiry as to his whereabouts, and they asked about from Herod. Well, the scribes told Herod of the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Well, Herod asked these wise men to go and locate the child, and he made the deceptive plea that he also wished to come and worship the child. So if they would go and locate him and tell him where he was, of course he had sinister motives behind that request. But the wise men followed the star to where Jesus was. And this event probably occurred, it could have been at least 2 years after the birth of Jesus, and this is suggested due to the slaughter of the babies by Herod from 2 years old and younger at the later time. But whatever of that, these wise men brought gifts, and having completed their purpose, they returned back to their own country. But they went back another way. They didn't go back to Herod. They didn't tell Herod where they had found the child, and they were instructed of God to go back another way. But Herod still sought the life of the child. This reckless tyrant, he instigated an indiscriminate slaughter of children around Bethlehem. 2 years old and younger. This he hoped to be sure to destroy the child. This was in fulfillment of a prophecy, by the way. It's called the Lamentation of Rachel for her children. But the child Jesus escaped because Joseph, being warned in a dream to flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, this too was the result of another fulfillment of prophecy that said, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Now, just how long Joseph and Mary and Jesus were in Egypt, we don't know. It probably was relatively brief, but we have no revelation about how long it was. But events soon transpired that allowed Joseph and Mary and Jesus to return to Palestine. They were told to go to the land of Israel, but they were prudently avoided Bethlehem because the descendants of Herod were still in control there. And so they didn't go back to Bethlehem. They didn't go back to Jerusalem. Rather, they returned to their home in Nazareth in Galilee. And this was even yet another fulfillment of prophecy concerning Christ, how he would be called a Nazarene. But we have very little information about the life of Jesus until he reached manhood. Therefore, we have very little about his life in Nazareth, where he resided until he was about 30 years of age. Now, it was more than likely, of course, he was a carpenter by trade. His father, Joseph, had been a carpenter, and it was the custom of the Jews to teach their sons a trade by which they could earn their livelihood. And usually, of course, it was their own trade with which they were familiar that they passed to their sons. The most comprehensive statement that we have about the life of Jesus in Nazareth as he was growing up and going toward maturity is this statement here in Luke 2:52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Now, when we realize the limited revelation about his earthly life and understand that the record is not simply to give us his life, but to show his identity, we can more readily comprehend the void of information in these years. They were not directly concerned with his divinely appointed mission. There was one event, however, that occurred when he was 12 years of age upon one of his visits to the temple, when he went to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph. Among the Jews, when one reached that age, they assumed certain religious obligations, such as attendance at the feast. At the time of his visit, the land had relative calm. Archelaus had been banished. The territory was governed by Roman governors. And it was the time of the Passover. It seems that the family remained in Jerusalem the entire week, the Passover week. And when Mary and Joseph started to make their return from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, they assumed that Jesus was among their traveling companions. And when they realized that he was not with them, they returned to Jerusalem, and they sought for him for 3 days. And when they found him, he was in the temple, which might not have been too surprising, considering who he was, but it was surprising to them. It was surprising because of what he was doing. He was discussing the law of Moses with the doctors and with the lawyers. That wouldn't ordinarily be expected of one of 12 years of age. And when they asked him why he had not come with them, he simply said, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" But he then submissively returned with Joseph and Mary, and as far as we know, he remained in Lazarus until the age, or near the age, of 30 years. Now, for a moment here, as we read in the life of Christ, we turn our attention again back to John the Baptist. As we have said, and as the Scripture reveals, he was the forerunner of the Christ. You see, John was about 6 months older than Jesus, which means he was also about 30 years of age when we now consider him. And in appearance and manner and the ministry of John the Baptist, it is said he was likened to that Old Testament prophet Elijah, with his leather girdle, coat of camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, living and doing his work in the wilderness, and teaching a message that was precise, direct, and often condemning in nature. John came preaching in the wilderness that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, which meant it was nearby, it was soon to be. He also called the prophets the people to repentance, and baptizing those who believed in the coming Messiah for the remission of sins. His message demanded evidence of repenting. This, of course, provoked opposition from some, especially when he preached that one could no longer rely upon his ancestry to be counted as a child of God, as the Jews did. This the Jews had been doing, and properly so, for some 15 centuries, but under the will of Christ, that case would no longer be true. Those who wished to be the children of God would have to alter their sinful lives. The rituals and traditions that they had been taught and bound upon others by the Pharisees, they were not the things that were to be obeyed. But then we read how John was baptizing in the Jordan River. And Jesus came to John, and he asked to be baptized of John. Now his purpose was not for the remission of sins, because he had no sin. But he was baptized, he said, to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness refers to the commandments of God, Psalm 119, verse 172. Now, we do not have the record where God commanded Jesus to be baptized, but by implication, we know that he was so commanded because it was to fulfill his righteousness, which is the commandments of God, and Jesus obeyed what he was taught to do. Well, John, of course, you will recall, objected to Jesus' request to baptize him. He was stating that Jesus ought to baptize John. But Jesus insisted, and John complied. Now, when Jesus came forth from the water, a tremendous event took place. A voice from heaven was heard, and that voice confessed, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." This, friend, is the truth that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give record to emphasize to those of us who read it and hear the evidence. This is God's Son. And then after his baptism, Jesus was then led into the wilderness for a series of temptations by the devil. We read about this period of temptation in both Matthew and Mark and Luke, and we see how that Jesus, though tempted of the devil, did not succumb to the wiles of the devil. He was able to resist him. In our next study, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus, and this wasn't the only time, of course, that Jesus was tempted. But this was one that's recorded here and shows to us the power of the Lord over the power of evil. We hope that you'll keep listening as we study the story of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. This is A Burning Fire. Until next time.